Well, Super Bowl Sunday. Do you care? It's so funny. I've found that there's people that are big fans, and then there's people that are really not, and they think it's the stupidest thing in the world, and there's kind of nothing in between. I've not met too many people. How many guys are hoping for the Packers today? Raise your hand. Yeah, I know. That's my fault. And what about the Steelers? So the Steelers, one vocal Steeler back there. That's cool. I like that. That's good. Yeah. No, that's good stuff. How many of you really don't care who wins? See, look at that. Look at that. That's amazing. I think that's the first time I've ever seen such an indifference. Maybe is it because they're all over there on the other side of the earth, you know, and us West Coasters don't care. I don't know. But you know, sports are interesting because they bring out the best and the worst in people. And that's one of the things I've noticed in sports, you know, especially people that get pretty intense about sports. I never was one of those guys, you know, I was always the guy smelling the petunias out on the field, you know, between plays, and the coach would come out there, better kill him. I'd be like, oh, is the play going, you know, and once I got going, it was all right. But, you know, I just wasn't that go out there and kill it kind of thing, you know, and that intensity. But I do like watching that kind of intensity, you know, and seeing people that are really into the game. It is kind of fun. I'm not a huge sports fan or what have you, but I do like watching some of the life around sports. You know, bad attitudes like this. Chicago Cubs outfielder Andre Dawson paid a $1,000 fine for disputing a strike by the umpire Joe West. And on the memo line of the check, the fine that he had to pay, on the memo line of that check, he wrote, "Donation to the blind." Man, I guess he wanted to get the last word, you know. Or like this one, many years ago, during a Knicks-Bullets playoff game, one of the Bullets came up from behind the great Walt Frazier, came up from behind him and then just punched him in the face. The irony was, and the whole crowd couldn't believe it, but the ref called Frazier, the one that just was minding his own business, got hit in the face and called a foul on him. Well, the thing that was interesting about that, if you were back in those days, Frazier didn't complain, he didn't yell at the ref. In fact, the expression on his face never changed. But then he proceeded to slam 7 shots in a row and totally dominated, won the game with his 7 shots. And that's sometimes a good way, you know, to get it out of you, not to be a baby or not to freak out, but just to go. I remember there were a few times I got fired up in football and I never played better under that kind of anger, you know, where you're like, oh man, that guy, I'm going to kill him. And then you just go crazy and you can't even catch him. You know, you're like running around the field like an nincompoop. I've done that. I've been there. But the thing about sports, one thing, you know, for you non-sports people and people that are anti-sports, if there's some out there, which I know there always are, here's the thing about sports is there are some interesting correlations with life. And I've had some experiences like that. I remember when I was a kid playing in junior high, and I always forget the number. I think it was 68 or something like that, 69. But this big, huge kid in junior high, he probably weighed 500 pounds. I don't know. Maybe he's growing as I get older. He was, you know, 900 pound kid. But I remember this huge kid and he was not a non-athlete, if you know what I mean. Just kind of this food bubble guy, you know, and we were just little kids, you know, we were junior highers. And I remember, being on the defense and the little tiny quarterback would give the ball to this guy. And the guy would just kind of go, and just drag people down the field. You know, it was before they had rules of weight and stuff like that. Now they've kind of remedied that in a lot of the leagues with kids, but oh man, I thought, I'm gonna stop that guy, you know, and he, not only was he just kind of big and just lumbered down the field and then he'd eventually tower over and all that, but then he would get up and sort of talk smack, you know, and start going, yeah, I'm bad, you know, and it just made you really mad. So I remember one time I went to tackle him and he actually stepped on my foot. And my cleats that were in the bottom of my shoe popped through the shoe into my foot and broke my little toe. Like this. My little toe still to this day sticks up kind of funny because of number 68. And I remember coming off the field. We lost to Day's Creek. That's who we were playing back in those days. If you know where Day's Creek is, that's way down there and by Canyonville. Canyonville's kind of the metropolis, and Day's Creek is even further out from there. But we were playing those guys, and I remember getting into my dad's truck, and my dad's, because he knew I was frustrated, and I said, man, that number 68. And my dad said, you know, Brett, There'll always be a number 68 in your life. There's always someone like that. Someone who bothers you, someone who irritates you, someone who treats you badly. It's always going to be that way. And I'm like, thanks, Dad. It's real encouraging. No, he was telling me the truth. There's always those people that do things, against you and what have you. I remember, when I was a kid, in high school finally playing ball, I remember I got to play against a guy who was a class act athlete, and I watched films on him for weeks before the game because he was the best athlete in the league. His name was Randy Satel. In high school he weighed 247 pounds. He ran a 4.640 and he could bench over 400 pounds. And all the films that I watched of Randy Satel, he'd just get down, the play would start, he'd grab the guy and fling him. And the guy would, and then he'd go off and kill the quarterback. And Medford Tornado he was. I was a Hidden Valley Mustang, which we were signing up our cheerleaders, you know what I mean, for our team. We had a school of like 800 people. And I don't know why we were playing the University of Medford. But I remember they had only juniors and seniors in their school. It was a senior high, and there was about 2,000 students in just those two grades. We have freshmen through sophomore. I was starting as a freshman, and I was against this guy, Randy Satel. So I watched the films on, and I was just doing my best against him. And I had this great coach, Coach Fagoni, who played with Dan Fouts, if you remember Dan Fouts from the San Diego Chargers. He was a center, my coach was, who was a tiny center for the NFL size. And coach, he knew how to, as a smaller guy, he knew how to, take on the bigger fellas. And so he taught me some crab blocking and all this. And I was actually doing pretty good, against a class athlete like Randy Satel. But here's the problem. Randy knew how to get you just upset. He, if you crab blocked him and he fell on top of you, he'd kind of grab your skin while the refs were waiting to get everybody piled back up, and he just began to twist. And you're under this pile and you can't move and he's just twisting. Not enough to like break skin, you know what I mean? But enough to just really hurt. And you're like, oh, and what are you going to do against a guy that's 247 pounds? You know, like, hey, knock it off. No, I didn't think about that. Every single play. And every now and then he'd just give a little punch. Just go poof, 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 like this under the pile. Never to really injure, just enough to make me really want to kill him. Now the funny thing is, then I had to throw the shot put against him, and I wasn't even close during track, and he was kind of my nemesis, and he didn't even know who I was, you know what I mean? It was that kind of a thing. But here's the funny thing, we became friends later, he started coming to our church, and we sort of laughed about those days when he didn't know who I was, but, you know, I've learned you always have someone like that in your life. Now here's the thing. Some of that's funny and sports is all that and it's kind of hilarious or whatever. But here's the deal. In life, it's not so funny because it's not just a game. It's actually real stuff that really hurts. And here's the problem. A lot of the stuff that comes against you is just downright evil. There's evil in this world and it's not just some laughable thing, but actually it's really, really sad because there's true evil in the world. You know, there's a debate. Does evil exist? Are you kidding me? There's news people that just recently argued, I saw this whole thing, does evil exist? And if evil is true, then is it an entity? Is it a thing? And I'm saying, hello, Satan. Bible has said this for years, the devil. And I believe that the devil is alive and well. And evil does exist. And it's very clear to me how evil exists. You know, we as Americans, we can sit around and pontificate and think about, does evil exist? And here we are in our nice homes and our cars and our provision. Just go to third world countries and you'll see how evil is not only existing, but it's out in your face every single day. People that go to Haiti just see and feel the deep evil seat that's there in Haiti, even though there's been tragic cataclysmic events with, you know, earthquakes and stuff like that. But more so, there's just a darkness that's down there. And everybody that goes there talks about it. Not only there, but a lot of third world countries, and Satan is on the move. You look at what's going on over there in Egypt. I mean, it's a dark day when the Muslim Brotherhood takes over Egypt, because it's going to mean horrible things for the nation Israel. And we talked about that on Friday night in our Revelation study. What are the implications of Egypt and the Muslim Brotherhood taking over there? The Israelis have pulled out all their people, their political people that were there in Egypt. They're all gone now, and the world is holding its breath to see what kind of government takes over Egypt. And next on the list is Jordan. They're worried about the same kind of thing happening in Jordan, which is the biggest neighbor of Israel. And also Syria and Lebanon. I mean, there's all kinds of trouble. And when you look at Islam itself, and I know this isn't politically correct, but I'm telling you, I believe, and you can disagree with me if you want, but Islam is evil. You say, it's a peace-loving religion. No, it's not. Let me tell you why. Because Muhammad was not a peace-loving person. He was actually a military war person who killed lots of people. That's who started Islam. The one who started Christianity is a guy named Jesus Christ, who never killed anybody but died for everybody. Big difference between Christianity and Islam. And see, Islam is evil because I would say anybody that says that Jesus Christ is not the Messiah, anybody who says Jesus is not God, I believe that's evil to even say that. And one of the pillars of Islam is to say that Allah, which is their God, not Jehovah, different. That's only CNN who believes that. The Muslims don't believe Allah is Jehovah. But Allah, in their pillars of Islam, it says Allah has no son, nor does he have any begotten. They're saying very clearly that Jesus is not anyone but just a prophet or a good dude or anything like that. They're not claiming that he's the Messiah. So as a Christian, I believe it's evil to claim that Jesus is not the Messiah. Also, the little thing where the fundamentalist Muslim goes around saying, you either submit to Allah or die by the sword. I have a problem with that. I believe when you see those fundamentalist Muslims on TV chopping people's heads off, that's evil. That's just plain, simple evil. It's what happens. Daniel Pearl was one of them, that reporter, and a Jew also, and was beheaded on live TV. That's horrible stuff. Al Jazeera showed it, you know, and you say, but Brett, don't you watch the news? The fundamentalist Muslim, there's only a few crazy, wild-eyed ones out there. But you don't understand. Unless you've been to the Middle East and you see how many fundamentalist Muslims there are in this world, you'd actually be a little shocked. Don't believe what you're seeing on the news today. And when you see the way Islam totally pushes down women, it's one of the most evil things you'll ever see. I saw another story just recently where a woman who is a Muslim in one of these countries who didn't quite cover her face properly with, her covering. They arrested her and threw her in prison for not covering herself enough. And in there, they tortured her, messed her up real bad, to where she's crippled now. And after years of being in prison, they finally released her. That's evil. It's evil. They accuse these women of being too forward with men, and they'll stone them in the streets. They'll bury women halfway up to their waist in dirt, and then crowds of men will throw rocks at her until she dies. The old stoning technique. They do that to this day in places like Iran and places where there's that fundamental view of the Muslim faith. It's not a peace-loving religion. Those are only the tourist Muslims who live in America are saying, yeah, we're peace-loving. But you ask a fundamentalist Muslim in the Middle East, are those people even Muslims? They would say, absolutely not. Just like, by the way, if you ask a fundamentalist Christian, which I happen to be, I know it's the new F word, fundamental Christianity, but I am one. Here's the problem. If you ask me, if that guy that's down in Pioneer Place and he says, I'm a Christian, man, I believe in good love and happiness and joy and flowers. And he says, and I'm a Christian. Do I believe he's a Christian? Only God really knows, but I doubt if that's what he's saying Christianity is, which people say, it's all about being good and just being kind to your brethren. That's not Christianity. Christianity is this. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're all deserving death and hell eternally. That's what the Bible teaches. But the Lord loved you and me so much that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins so that we can be forgiven. And it's by his grace and his love that he saves us. Nothing we can do to earn it, nothing we've done to deserve it. It's just a free gift of salvation. And I love that. I love that. Being a Christian, a fundamentalist Christian, is believing in Christ alone, that's the way to heaven, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to heaven than by Jesus Christ. That's fundamental Christianity. So if you want to know what a fundamentalist is, ask a fundamentalist. Don't ask a college professor, or don't ask even a Muslim that lives here in America. Ask the fundamentalists and see what they really say. The point that I'm making is there's evil all around this world, and it's not just Islam, it's even around us. In fact, if you're taking notes, I'm going to show you a few things about a little text here, and you can prepare yourself with some notes maybe. But here in Romans chapter 12, that's where we're going to be on Wednesday night, so you can turn there if you want. Romans chapter 12, what do you do as a Christian living these days? How do you live when you face evil all the time? There's evil around us. There's evil near us in our own lives. There's evil even within us. How do you deal with that? The Bible gives us the remedy, and it's very simple. And I love this passage. This is a life verse for me, and I hope it becomes that for you as well. Romans chapter 12, let's read verse 21. It's very simple. Many of you have it memorized. Romans 12, 21. It says there, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, the Bible assumes that evil exists in the world. So what do? Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So if you're taking notes, number one, we are to overcome evil that is near us. That is near us. Near to us? What do you mean? Well, there's evil that's right next to you, and that is sometimes the people that you work with. Sometimes the philosophies of the company that you work for or the school that you attend. The kind of evil that directly affects your life today. There is that kind of evil in this world, and many of you know what I'm talking about. It's just evil. Stuff that, you know, that's right in your face. It's people that come up and talk to you and want to tell you the dirty joke, and you know it's just evil. It's the woman at work that is sort of flirtatious and wants to mess you up, even though you're a married man. That's just evil. Call it what you want, but I'll call it evil. Or what about the temptation to be a little dishonest on your taxes or even in work or in business, to be just a little dishonest? You know, that's the evil that's near us. It's people that we bump into that have evil tendencies. It's even the evil that people try to influence you to do and to engage in. And the Bible tells us that we're not to be overcome by that evil, but overcome evil with good. How does that work out practically? There's an Old Testament story that I love about this, where there was someone who was committing evil against King David. And why don't you turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 16. And we read about this story. You guys know the Old Testament Fabio. Does anybody know who the Old Testament Fabio was? Absalom was his name. He was handsome, had long flowing hair. Sit around saying, I can't believe it's not butter. No, he didn't say that. Fabio, the Absalom. Now, what was Absalom doing? He was sitting around the gate of the city in Jerusalem. His dad was the king, David. And he would sit in the gate and the people would come in, hey, we want to talk to the king. And Absalom would say, oh, my dad's too busy for you. He doesn't care. He doesn't have enough time for you. But I care. I can help you with your problems. Let me tend your needs. And so the people say, okay, cool. And so Absalom started to win the hearts of the people of Israel. And he was really planning to go against his father and take over the nation. Well, it got worse, and it even came to some blows. And finally, King David gets driven out of Jerusalem by his own son and his son's army. It's a bad day in Jerusalem for David. He puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he walks out barefoot out of the city, totally dejected, losing his kingdom to his own son. Man, that's a horrible situation. But then something happens. This little pipsqueak of a man named Shimei comes into the story. Shimei? Yeah, check it out. Let's read 2 Samuel chapter 16. We read in verse 5. And it says, when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. So this guy's already swearing like a sailor. Do you know people like that you work with, that you go to school with? So this guy comes cursing. Verse 6, it says, and David, or he cast stones at David and at all the servants of the king and all the people, all the mighty men that were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The word Belial literally translated means worthless. You worthless man, come out of the city. Come out, he's saying. Verse 8, the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered king into the hand of Absalom for thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Now, pause for a second. This little dude, Shimei, is throwing dirt clods and rocks at David, saying, come out, you bloody man, you worthless individual. Do you have people that treat you like you're worthless and are mean to you and cursing at you and all that? That's what David's dealing with. And he's the king, for crying out loud. And he's got his mighty men. He may be being driven out by an army, but his mightiest of men are with him. There's a dude named Abishai. Now, Abishai, for you Bible students, you know who he is. He's a guy who knows how to kill people in 20 different ways. Abishai is like your Green Beret, your Navy SEAL. He's the guy that's the toughest of the toughest. And what does Abishai do? Check this out. It says here in verse 9, then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Gulp. Wonder what little Shimei was doing by that point. He's maybe knees are knocking, starting to, mess up a little bit over there. And look what David says. And the king said, verse 10, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? In other words, David realizes that this is just an evil thing that God is allowing to happen. And he's just saying, the Lord will take care of it. This doesn't bother me. What was bothering David was that his son was rebelling. It's funny, when you're going through hard times in your own life personally, that's oftentimes when evil comes and throws the rocks at you. It's not when you're doing good and you're spiritually strong. It's when you're going through a hard time. Here's David. His son's driving him out of the city, but then this little dude comes just to irritate. He's like the burr under the saddle. And Abishai, man, says, let me take off his head. And I'd be tempted to say, okay, Abishai, go at him. But David, there's wisdom here saying, man, the Lord's allowing this and doesn't bother me. And he goes on and he says in verse 11, and David said to Abishai and to all the servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more shall now may this Benjamite do? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be, notice, that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me this day for his cursing this day. What's that? David says, let the Lord deal with it. The Lord will be the one to revenge this guy who's cursing at me, but it's not our deal. Abishai, put away your sword. Let's move on. Let this guy go. The Lord will deal with him. And do you know that's a biblical concept? That the Lord will defend you. The Lord will fight for you. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to try to lash out and retaliate. And by the way, when you do, it always makes you feel stupid. Have you ever noticed that? When somebody just gets you mad and finally you let them have it and then you feel like a jerk. Even though they're the ones who started it. You never turn out looking good or doing the right thing. David's taking the high road, isn't he? He's saying, Abishai, just let God deal with it. Well, what happened with Abishai, with Shimei, with David? Well, the story goes on where David eventually overwhelms his son, so to speak. Absalom gets kind of hung up and literally his hair gets hung up in a tree. Remember that? He's riding on his donkey, and all of a sudden his hair flowing in the wind gets hooked up in a branch and he's swinging in the breeze there, and then somebody comes and kills him. So that's the story. So David comes back to Jerusalem, and if you want, you can look or you can just listen. Go to 2 Samuel 19. And suddenly Shimei, this little pipsqueak of a man, is singing a different tune. Now that Absalom's dead and David's back sitting on the throne, it says in 2 Samuel 19, verse 16. It says, and Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was in Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And then verse 19, and he said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. Don't take it to heart. I didn't mean it. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. For thy servant, verse 20, doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. Now, look at what happens, verse 21. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? There he is. Abishai is always wanting to kill people. And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should do that you should this day be adversaries unto me? It's funny, you know. You'd think Abishai is wanting to defend David, but David's saying, "You're one of my enemies now because you're trying to kill my enemy." But then he says, "Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel?" He says, "I'm king, man. I've got no insecurities." And the Lord's going to take care of this guy. Now, and if you think that David is being sort of naive here about Shimei, I don't believe he is. I believe David's secure, and he's still believing that God is the one who takes out revenge for his people, not David. So he says, leave him alone. Don't retaliate. God's going to take care of this. Well, Brett, how do you know that? Well, here's the way the story goes on. If you keep reading and you see what happens, David, do you know what David's last words were on his deathbed? He did say stuff like, you know, Solomon, be a good king and follow the Lord and all that. But his last words, and by the way, Solomon, watch out for that little pipsqueak of a man, Shimei. Watch out for him. See, David wasn't naive. He knew that Shimei was still possibly up for shenanigans, doing stuff that was just wrong and evil against the kingdom. But he still didn't kill him. So what did he do? He said, okay, Solomon, when I die, watch out for Shimei. That was his last words, and then he died. So Solomon, later on, he says, Shimei, I don't trust you. And Shimei did some things that made Solomon not trust him. So Solomon said, Shimei, stay in Jerusalem. If you ever go outside of the gates of this city, then that'll be the last day you breathe. And Shimei doesn't honor Solomon's agreement, even though he said he would. And he leaves the city of Jerusalem, and that was the last day Shimei ever breathed. Solomon ended up killing Shimei. See, the point is, the story worked out where Shimei ends up dying, but it wasn't at David's hand, it was the Lord working it out through a whole other scenario. Now, back to Romans. What do we do with that? See, David was one who, instead of retaliating, he actually pardoned Shimei and even realized that God was doing something in his life. So rather than being overcome by that evil, he overcame the evil with being good and merciful and gracious and kind. You see, when we're talking about the fact that do not be overcome evil, but overcome evil with good, when we talk about this point number one, the evil that's near to us, that's what we're seeing here in this story. We're seeing Shimei, who was near to David, just constantly throwing rocks at him, but David lets it go and trusts in the Lord. Let's back up a little bit in Romans and see what else the Bible's talking about here, because we'll get a little sneak preview from Wednesday night. Check it out. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 19. There it says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What's that? We're to do good to those that do mean things to us, and evil that's around us, we're supposed to overcome that evil with good. It's what the Bible teaches. And if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he thirsts, give him something to drink. Oh, that goes against our nature. To do a nice thing for those that are doing wrong, evil things against us. So you got that business deal. You were selling your car to someone, and they ripped you off, or they didn't pay you back, or they did something where it was wrong, and you're tempted to do legal matters and take it in and get revenge. Well, how does that apply? Well, maybe you're supposed to call them up and throw in those snazzy sheepskin seat covers that went with your car too and say, here, by the way, you can have these as well. You're saying, oh, Brett, that's not snazzy. I know, I'm just kidding. Or what about the neighbor that's always being a jerk and he puts his garbage can right in the middle of your driveway? Then what do? Put your garbage can right in the middle of his? No. You go and when he's on vacation, man, you mow his lawn for him. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, if your enemy's hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. The idea is you treat that person well. And that's really what David did in the Old Testament story. And God took care of his enemy. Now some of you are thinking, but I like this. I like where this is going. Because if I'm really nice and really good, did you see what the Bible says? It says that if you're good and you give him drink and if you give him meat, for in so doing you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Some of you are thinking that. I know what you're thinking, right? Some of you are like, yes, burn him, Lord. Is that what we're doing? Well, here's the funny thing about that heaping coals of fire on someone's head. Nobody agrees. Nobody agrees. If you read 10 different commentaries, you're going to get 10 different answers of what heaping coals of fire on someone's head means. In fact, let me share with you some of my favorites, and some of them are different and what have you, but they are interesting at least. F.F. Bruce wrote about this. He says that there's a proverb that refers to the heaping coals of fire on someone's head is a proverb that refers to an Egyptian ritual in which a man gave a public evidence of his repentance by carrying a pan of burning charcoal on his head. So carrying this pan or this pot of charcoal, if he's carrying around it, he's saying, I repent of my wrongdoing. So if that's true, then what that means is you're showing kindness and you're not being overcome by evil, but you're overcoming evil with good to those that are near us, then what you're doing by heaping coals of fire, you're going to help them come to repentance. Well, they'll feel kind of bad for wronging you and they'll think, man, okay, I'm repentant. I give up. I was wrong. Is that a nice biblical possible view? I think the answer is yes, because that's what happens with us, isn't it? The Bible says that the Lord's goodness or his kindness leads us to what? Repentance. So we know that that's the way the Lord treats us. Isn't that the way we're supposed to treat others? So I think F.F. Bruce might be right. But wait a minute. Kenneth Wiest, who's one of my favorite word study experts, he's a Greek scholar. If you're a Bible student, you don't have Wiest's word studies in the New Testament Greek, I recommend that you get them. You can get them for like $35, a little 4-volume set. It's pretty cool. But Wiest said this, in Bible times, an Oriental needed to keep his hearth fire going all the time in order to ensure a fire for cooking, fire for warmth. If the fire went out, he had to go to a neighbor for some live coals of fire. These he would carry on his head in a container, Oriental fashion, back to his home. The person who would give him some live coals would be meeting his needs and showing him an outstanding kindness. If he would heap a container with coals, the man would be sure of getting home with some coals still burning. The one injured would be returning kindness for injury. Ooh. That's not the burn 'em, Lord one. That's actually being kind, heaping a pot of nice warm. It's to warm his house, to warm his heart, to cook his food. Lord, I don't want to do that to my enemy. But is that biblically solid as well? Yeah, the Bible teaches us to do good to those that are bad to us or do evil against us. It's just biblically solid. Even if that's not the what it means, we know that that's a biblically true notion, isn't it? There's another one that I think is kind of interesting. McLaren talks about, there also may be included in this story, just simply burning pains of shame felt by a man whose evil is answered by good. You're going, oh, now I like, who is that, McLaren? I'm going to get all his commentaries. Burn them. See, and he says, maybe it is, you know, when you're kind back to them, it burns them with guilt and with sorrow that they realize they really shouldn't have been mean to you. And I do wonder, you know, you heard the term kill someone with kindness. Maybe there's truth to that. That's probably the hardest one biblically, because I'll tell you why. Because God doesn't do that to us. Praise the Lord for that. Because the Lord, if anybody could heap coals of fire on our head and burn our heads off, the Lord has every right to do that. But instead of us burning in hell forever and ever, he's gone to the cross, died for our sins, took all the heat himself so that you wouldn't have to. That's not really the way of the Lord, to burn them, Lord. But at the same time, the Lord will allow a burning on people. Don't mistake this one. I'm getting off course, but listen, hell is real. And if you reject God, if you say, I do not want the Lord, I do not want his son, Jesus Christ, then he will not help you. He's a perfect gentleman. He won't step in and say, I will force you to follow me. I will force you to believe in me. No, it's your choice to believe in Jesus Christ, to accept the loving work and his grace that he's shown you, where you're heaping coals of warm fire of love and kindness on your head from Christ. You need to accept that. But if you don't, if you reject it, then the Bible says there's a place of eternal death and burning that is set aside for those who reject the Lord. Don't want to play around with that. So in this idea of overcoming evil, you overcome evil with good. You're going to heap coals of fire on the head of those that treat you badly and are evil against you. And that's for the evil that is near us. But there's another kind of evil that I'd like to talk to you about, and that's one we've already sort of mentioned. That's evil among the evil that is. I better make sure and get my word right here. Oh, around us. Not just near to us, but around us. And that has to do with the stuff that's going on around the world, the evil in the world. There's evil all around us. When I look at Egypt, I see that evil. When I talked about Islam, I see that evil. But there's stuff even around us nationally. There's abortion. Abortion, when you really weigh it out and think about what abortion is, it's one of the most evil things that's going on this planet to this day. Man, I tell you, the naivety or the glib attitude towards something that's so severe. You know, if they would only be able to do those, you know, those 3D ultrasounds now that they're doing? I mean, the old ultrasounds, you could still see the little baby's fingers. And, you know, even at 19 weeks, it's amazing what you can see. There's a little baby in there. And it's moving around. And you see the little fingers moving like this. And it's amazing that someone could have the gall to take that life and exterminate it. That's just crazy to me. When you see the 3D pictures, you realize that's a full-on little baby. It's tiny. But abortion is one of the most sinful, evil things that's going on. The world tries to dull their senses by calling it a fetus. It's not a baby, it's a fetus. Well, the Bible doesn't call it a fetus, it calls it a baby. In fact, John the Baptist responded within his mother's womb when the announcement of Jesus came. There was an interaction. And by the way, I believe there's an interaction with your baby moms long before you ever deliver. That's why I'm one of those weirdos that believe reading stories and having music around the baby before they're even born is a big thing. I believe in prenatal influence. I totally believe that. When Deb and I were pregnant, our doctor, Dr. Schroeder, who's the most amazing doctor in all the world of baby delivering, he told us during our pregnancies, he said, hey, if you ever want to just interact with your baby, take a flashlight. And put it up against, you know, Debbie's tummy, and then at nighttime just move the flashlight slowly around. And we did. It was incredible. The babies would just follow the light. You could feel the little hand and like the movement of the baby inside just interacting with just a little light. We did that with Joey, and we think that's what's wrong with them. Maybe he got a little... No, I'm just kidding. No. Joey's a sharp kid. But if you ever shine a flashlight, he's like strangely drawn to it. It's... No, I'm just kidding. But the thing is, you know, the idea that someone could go in there and, I mean, I'm not even going to go into the gruesome description of what they do. But abortion is evil. And let me just say, here's the thing. I look at abortion, I look at all this stuff in this world that's going on. I look at the sin and the immorality and just the stuff that the junk that they're going to put on the TV today for the Super Bowl. Man, it's just gross, immoral, sinful junk. But what do? You know, you listen to these radio programs that, you know, people get all your blood boiling as you hear what people think about things. You're like, oh, that's so against God and so against truth. And it's just evil what people think and what people are doing. And so what do? The answer for evil that's around us is the same thing. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And man, when you, instead of letting your blood boil, start doing something that's good. Turn off the radio and pray. and ask the Lord to change people's morality level or what they think is right and wrong. Pray for pregnant mothers that they will keep their babies, and if they need to adopt them, let the babies live. I remember there's a gal, and boy, I wish I could remember her name. She's an amazing, powerful speaker. She goes to high schoolers all around the nation and talks, public schools, and talks about, sex outside of marriage and abstinence, how abstinence is really the answer. And she's like really an amazing speaker. But when I was first listening and watching her on this DVD and a bunch of high school kids, she really connected with the kids. All these secular kids are all laughing and she's talking. And she's sort of got this classy business lady thing going on, but also there's a little bit of hip hop in her. But there's also kind of a Hispanic sort of cool thing. And you're just like, I honestly was wondering, I wonder who her parents are. I mean, I really was thinking that. And she's talking about abstinence and all this stuff. And then she goes into this whole thing about abortion. And then she talks about, what about in the case of rape or incest? What do you do there? And then she told this scenario of this lady who was walking down the street in a big city. Some bad guys came, dragged her down a dark alley and raped her and beat her, almost killed her, left her for dead. The woman was caught by the police, finally found almost dead. They took her into the hospital, nursed her back to life. Lo and behold, she's pregnant with this rapist baby. Oh, come on, Brett. If there's ever a case for abortion, that would be it. Come on. Early term, you know, they can deal with this and the baby won't know what hit it. Well, wait a minute. What's amazing is that lady, as she's speaking, as she's telling the story, she says, how many of you guys would abort that baby? Come on, you know, and like 95% of the kids were like, yeah, that's the case for abortion. Then she said, you would have just aborted me. And she says, I've never met my mom. I never met my dad. I don't know who they are. But she said, I'm thankful that my mom had the guts to carry me full term. And she adopted me out when I was born. And you just kind of think, oh, man, even though rape is a horrible, horrible thing. And boy, I believe that the church should overcome the evil of rape by pulling single moms in, especially in a case of rape, man, that's where the church should just come on and just pour everything we've got into these poor girls, because it's a horrible thing. But it's still not right to add horror to even greater horror. And, you know, I bet you if that mom who was raped, if she ever were able to see what happened with her baby, which I don't know if she does know that or not, maybe she does, but I bet you she has no regrets at all. When you see what this lady does around the nation today, she's amazing. Pam Stencil, that's her name. Everybody's write it down. Good, write it down. It's worth it. Look it up online. Get her DVD, especially if you have kids. It's the best sex ed I think you could give your kids from home. You're not going to get that in the public schools. So instead of being overcome by evil, you have to see what good can come out of this and what good does God want me to do in this? Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how it's done. That's what the Bible teaches us. Boy, not only around us, not only near us, but did you know we need to overcome the evil that is against us? Well, Brett, isn't that all the same? Well, I'll tell you, there's an evil that's more against you than all the things we just talked about. And that's a being, and his name is Satan. Now, the world cartoonizes Satan. Whether it's Warner Brother cartoons, you always see the little red guy with a goatee and horns and a pitchfork. Or if it's Saturday Night Live and Dana Carvey being the church lady saying, Satan? That's funny, you know, it's funny. But the fact is, that's sort of cartoonizing something that's actually real and very clearly bad. So this evil that's against us, what do? We got to overcome even that evil with good. Now, here's the thing. He comes against you every day. But the Bible teaches this. We're not to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And concerning Satan and his demons, which is a big part of that. Because Satan, by the way, for you guys that just are learning this stuff, Satan is not like God. Satan is not omnipresent. In other words, Satan can't be everywhere at once like God can be. God can give you his undivided attention 100% of the time, because he's infinite. He's all over. He's all knowing. He's all able to do everything that he'd ever want to do. Satan is not that way. He's a being who can only be at one place at one time. So you say, man, I feel like I was being attacked by Satan. You probably weren't. I bet you Satan works on some of the bigwigs in the world. like the president of the United States, or the president of different countries, or maybe different Christian leaders that are influential. He's busy, but he's got his posse, the demons, which are fallen angels that he'll try to mess up the rest of the world. And remember the four spiritual laws? I think it was Campus Crusade for Christ that came out with the four spiritual laws. It was a way to share the gospel with people. One of those spiritual laws was God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And it's true. That's true. But I think they should put a fifth law in there that says Satan hates your guts and he wants to mess you up real bad. He really does. Satan never has a good day. He never gives up. And he's always trying to trip you up and trap you up. In fact, the Bible even calls it that Satan throws these little fiery darts at you. Fiery darts? Well, you know what I'm talking about. You guys, you're going down, you get up in the morning, you're doing your best to be a godly man, man. You get up and you brush your tooth. You comb your hair. You say goodbye to your wife. You pray with her there at the bedside. You pray with her and ask the Lord's blessing. You do a little morning devotion as you're drinking your coffee. You read your Bible. And you're driving down the road and just mind your own business, worship the Lord. And all of a sudden, a girl in a skimpy little outfit's walking down the sidewalk. What is that? It's a girl in a skimpy little dress walking down. No, it's a fiery dart of Satan. That's what it is. There you are, just trying to mind your own business, being a godly man, and there Satan will throw something. And by the way, that's the play that God tells us about and warns us about in the Bible. It's the play that Satan runs against men every day over and over again. In the Super Bowl, if they run a play over and over again today, you know what that means? It's a successful play. They won't run the same play over and over again unless it's getting yardage. Satan uses that one against men because it gets yardage. So what do you do, brothers? When Satan's so against you and he's trying to mess you up, it's real simple. I know the world says, man, you got to get into Sex Anonymous or Sex Addiction Anonymous, which is kind of wacko if you ask me. I'll tell you why. Because you got a bunch of men and women in a circle talking about how they're tempted sexually all the time. Is that really healthy? I don't see how that works so well. Statistics have shown that that doesn't work so well in the big group. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says this, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, how does that work out in that situation? Maybe you should flip over, and I know it's getting late. I'll be done here shortly. Ephesians chapter 6, just turn there real quick. And this is one that many of you know of, but it's good for us to refresh ourselves on this one. Because Satan is attacking us. He's attacking you, or his demons at least. So what does it say? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, Paul just gave us some huge stuff. He told us to put on the armor. And when we talk about righteousness, that's God-given righteousness. That's the breastplate of righteousness. The helmet of salvation, God-given. And even the shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We went over that a few weeks ago. So faith, righteousness, this is you being a Christian. You walking in Christian ways. That's what that armor is. But then he gives us the offensive weaponry, where he says, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he doesn't liken this to a weapon of military form, but he says, and praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This is, I think, the secret to doing battle. against the fiery darts of Satan. What does that mean? So let's go back to our scenario. The guy's driving down the road, sees the girl. So what do you do? Do you slow down? Go, harmless, not going to do anything, but I'm just going to look and gaze on her. Is that what you do? No. You do battle. You stand, brothers. And how does that work? Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. So what do? You take up the sword of the Spirit. Man, I hope you brothers have scriptures in your mind. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So as soon as you see that, what you do is you take out the sword. And what you do is quote a scripture in your mind. Speak it out loud in your car. You know, you can do that now. You can talk and people don't think you're crazy anymore because they just think you're using your hands free. But man, you just say a scripture. I love James 1:12. It's one of my favorite go-to scriptures. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life, which is promised to those who love him. That's pulling out the sword. But then it says in praying, and it says praying with supplication for all the saints. So what I'm going to do is I pulled out my sword and I used that. I shared the scripture and then I'm going to start praying. I'm going to pray for 5 Athey Creek men. I'm going to pray for, so instead of, as soon as I see that girl, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pull out the sword of the Spirit, say the scripture, do battle, and then I'm going to pray for my brothers at Athey Creek. And I'm going to pray, Lord, just bless so-and-so, guard his mind from evil things today, help him to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And Lord, pray for brother so-and-so. I know he struggles in this area. He told me. So I'm going to pray for that brother. And Lord, give him strength in this area of lust and temptation. And man, as you're praying, here's what happens. This is what the Bible says. If you resist the devil, he will do what? He will flee. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4:7 declares that. It's not that simple, Brett. People that are addicted. Well, let me just say this. There are times and places if a man has allowed himself to go so far to where he's full of lust, then it is helpful to come and get some good, solid, biblical, godly counsel and have some brothers come alongside of him to help him through those things. But for the guy, the average guy that's just out there trying to be a godly man, that's the answer right there. I believe that's it. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's just an example for the brothers. Ladies, you're like, help us out. I don't know what you ladies wrestle with, honestly. Sorry. Good luck with that one. Anyway, no, I really believe women are better than men in so many ways. Because if I say anything, the girls are going to be mad at me. Okay, gossip. Look, did you hear how quiet it got there? It's like, okay, so ladies, if you're tempted by gossip, you know, and some lady in the church, it's funny how Christians, we can be so good at gossip. We shroud it in spirituality. So everybody's around, hey, we really need to pray for sister so-and-so. Why? Oh, well, let's see. I don't want to expose her sin, so she's just struggling with bleh. And there it goes, man. It's gossip. And it was all shrouded and we're going to pray for sister so-and-so. Here's what the Bible says. Proverbs talks about where there's no wood, the fire will not be kindled. In other words, if little Miss Gossip comes up to you and's got the juicy information and she wants to tell it to you, man, cut her off. Don't be the fuel for the fire. Don't be the wood where the fire comes in. But don't be overcome by that evil, but overcome evil with good. So what do? The good would be this. So she says, did you hear about sister so-and-so? And you can say, oh, you talking about Cindy? Oh, Cindy is one of the most cool girls. In fact, I just talked to her the other day and I was just so blessed by her heart for the Lord and how she was talking to me about this. And in fact, before you say another word, why don't we pray for Cindy right now? And Lord, we just pray for Cindy. What a cool sister. And I pray that you just make her strong and bless her day. And anyway, amen. Okay, thanks a lot. See ya. Pure. What did you just do? You weren't overcome by the evil of gossip. And I know that might sound sexist to say that women gossip or whatever. I don't know what women wrestle with. But whatever you do, that's going to be what you need to overcome by good, you see. Because Satan throws the fiery darts at you. They're just a little different. You never see the billboard with the man in a Speedo. Praise the Lord. That's a good thing. So women just deal with different types of temptations. We all have our own temptations that we wrestle with. But what do we do with the evil that's against us? Don't be overcome. One more, then we're done. And it'll only take me a second. Well, 30 seconds. Okay, 60 seconds. That is this. Not only do we need to overcome the evil that's near us, those we work with, live by, those that are around us in this world, those that come against us, Satan, but also, this one's a shocker, you need to overcome the evil that's within us. There's evil in you. How do you know that? You know what's in a Christian when you tip them over. What flows out when you tip the cup over, when you tip a Christian over, what's coming out? Swear words? Have you ever heard yourself saying, oh, where did that come from? I can't believe I said that. Like you're some angelic being who accidentally let something slip out. No, that was already there. That was already inside of you. There's evil lurking within us, and Satan has nothing to do with it. It's just you. It's called your carnal flesh that wants to sin. How do you overcome that? Overcome evil with good. Jot down this scripture. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 through 6 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. That's your mind. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What's that? The weapons are not carnal weapons, but we have these imaginations that are sick and sinful inside of us, and they're to be pulled down. How do you do that when you're sinful or you're tempted to sin? I love Philippians chapter 4. It says, you know this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made to God. And the peace that passes, or the peace of God which passeth all understanding, keeps your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, think on these things. We're to take into captivity the inside of us that's bad. Put it in prison, lock it away, and do away with it. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And the rules are the same. If you have evil thoughts towards someone, and you're saying, man, I haven't acted out evil, but it's inside of you, within you, you still need to do battle. And so you're thinking ill thoughts of that person that bugs you. Instead of letting yourself linger on those thoughts, do battle. Pray for them. It's hard to stay mad at someone when you pray for them. Husbands and wives, if you find yourself in an argument, start praying for your spouse. Now, I'm not talking about this holy, like your wife's, you know, yelling at you and you're yelling at me and all of a sudden, Lord, forgive my wife for her evil deeds. No, that's not going to work. You might get punched in the face. But instead, just stop in your heart and just say, Lord, would you please bless her and change my heart toward her and help us to get along. And just in your heart, just be praying. And man, it's hard to stay mad at somebody that you're actually praying for. You know, you got to do battle within us because there's evil lurking there as well. Don't be overcome by evil, but do battle. Overcome evil with good. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's a promise of God's word. Man, how thankful I am for that. You know, if you don't deal with the evil, you won't be able to see the truth. It'll eclipse the beauty of Jesus Christ. If you're letting evil overwhelm you, it's going to mess you up. That's why this is so important. You want to look at Jesus Christ. You want to see him. I came across a story that I thought was kind of interesting. It was a story of the painting of the Last Supper. At the time that Leonardo da Vinci painted the Last Supper, he had an enemy, which was a fellow painter, and he had a bitter argument with this man and despised him very much. So when da Vinci painted the face of Judas Iscariot at the table with Jesus, he used his enemy's face and painted it in there. And he was really excited because it would be there. His enemy's face would be present for ages to see this man who he hated. Well, he took delight painting the picture, but as he worked on the faces, he finally came to the face of Jesus, as the story goes, and he couldn't make any progress. Da Vinci felt frustrated, confused. In time, he realized what was wrong. His hatred for the other painter was holding him back from finishing the face of Jesus. Only after making peace with his fellow painter and repainting the face of Judas, he was able to finally paint the face of Jesus and complete his masterpiece. I like that story because it's true. If we let evil linger in our hearts and we don't do battle against it, it's going to be hard for us to see Jesus Christ. Those things tend to eclipse the love of Christ in our lives. So be not overcome by evil, but what? Okay, start over. Romans chapter 12. No. No, overcome evil with good. So be not overcome by evil, but? Amen, amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Gives us the tools to learn and grow and to be able to even do battle against evil that's against us, around us, within us, near us. Lord, we know that there is evil everywhere in this world, but we pray that instead of getting frustrated or letting our blood boil or getting caught up in retaliation, Lord, I pray that we would learn to do good to those that are our enemies. Teach us to follow your model here on earth as your son Jesus walked on this planet. Help us to do good. And if you would, just keep your eyes closed and heads bowed. I know it's super late, but I'm gonna just ask this one final question. If you're just keeping your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're not a Christian, if you don't know Jesus Christ personally, all this stuff I'm talking about overcoming evil, it's something that Christians do. But you got to be saved first for any of this to really mean anything. You got to accept Christ. That gospel that I shared, that Jesus came, died on the cross for your sins, rose from the grave. The Bible says you'll be saved. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, it says you'll be saved. I'd like to give you that invitation. If you're not a Christian, if you've never accepted Christ, today's a good day to do that. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up. But right where you're sitting, you can acknowledge your need for salvation. If that's you, would you simply look up at me right now and let me see your eyes? If I see you looking up, then you're telling me, Brett, I want to become a Christian. And I want to pray that prayer. Again, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to connect with you and see you. If there is anyone this morning before we pack it up. Last night I asked this question and I didn't see any faces. And just as I was getting ready to close in prayer, this one teenager looked up really quick. And then I acknowledged him and he acknowledged me. And so we quickly prayed the prayer. It was so cool, man. Don't miss this chance because God wants to save you. I hope everybody in here is saved. If I don't see you, make sure I see you. Cool. See you back there. Good. Good. Anybody else? I'm going to pray a prayer back there. Cool. Good move. I'm going to pray a prayer of confession right now that we're all going to pray out loud, all of us. But we want to pray that out loud just to get behind you. The couple of you that are acknowledging your need. And as you pray this prayer, if you mean it from your heart, the Bible says you'll be saved. If you believe that Jesus died, rose from the grave, died for your sins, then you're a Christian. Saved, forgiven. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It means you're going to be perfectly forgiven. That's what the Bible teaches. So let's pray that prayer together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your son Jesus, who came and died on the cross for my sins. And I believe he rose up from the grave and that I'm forgiven for everything. And now help me to walk with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.